We have to worship you this morning. Lord, you are an awesome God. And even as the rain falls, we realize this whole environment, this whole system on this planet of just watering the earth was designed by you, God. You're an awesome God. And Lord, as we talk today about how to be successful in your eyes, Lord, help us to get it right out of your word. Because we love you. We love your word. Thank you for the wonderful gift that it is. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we talked about defeating discouragement. In fact, we had a mini-series for 2 weeks on defeating discouragement in our lives. How to overcome that. How to make sure that we don't allow discouragement to keep us from following the Lord and doing what He wants us to do. Today I want to talk about this. What does true success mean? We can overcome discouragement. How then should we live? If I was living my life according to this definition of success, what about today? As a believer in Jesus Christ, what now is my definition of being a successful person? How do I know at the end of my life that I've been successful? And the Bible has a radically different definition of what success is all about. The bottom line of today's message is this. Believers in Jesus Christ evaluate the success of their lives according to a fundamentally different standard of measurement found only in the teachings of Christ. And we know that the entire Word of God is the teachings of Christ. He is the Logos of God, the living Word of God, that every word in the Bible is God-breathed, inspired by God. And so we should take the Word of God, and like I read this morning, allow it to dwell in us richly. I love the fact that Colossians 3 didn't say, hey, read the Word of God a lot. Didn't say that. To let the Word dwell in you richly. I love the word dwell. It lives inside of you. It informs everything that you do. And we're to allow the Word to dwell in us richly. Kind of like every nook and cranny, the Word of God informs the way we live, even the way we define success. And I know if you're like me, every day you hear a message from the world about what success is all about. They will tell you that whoever has the most things, whoever has the most stuff, whoever has the most power wins. But that is a radically different definition than what the Word of God says. And so as believers in Christ, we're all about, Lord, we want to follow your word. We want your word to inform us about how to live our lives successfully. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. Luke 9, 18 through 25. I'm going to start out with this amazing question that Jesus asks his disciples. Luke 9, 18 through 25. He says this. Now, it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? Kind of like a family feud question, right? Who do the crowds say that I am? The top five answers are on the board. What's the top five answers out there? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say, Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Hey, disciples, in hearing all those answers from all the different people of the world, who do you say that I am? What's your response? And Peter answered, the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, Christos, the anointed one of God. And Jesus strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That's what makes Jesus' death and resurrection so powerful. He predicted it. He was in control. It wasn't Jesus being a weak martyr. He laid down his life for us. He predicted it would happen. And he told us that he would rise again from the day on the third death on the third day. Verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, here's Jesus' definition of success. If we truly are living our lives for that audience of one, here it is. Here's the definition. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Talk about wealth, talk about power. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Other gospels say, or loses or forfeits his what? His soul, exactly. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Hey, we need to know what the definition of success is all about. I had a friend who was the chaplain for the Atlanta Braves for many years. And I remember talking to him when he got that job. I'm like, oh man, that'd be fun. That'd be a fun job to be around these guys and go to all the games when you can make it and be that chaplain. And he said, Mel, I want to tell you, these athletes, these guys are some of the most unhappy guys I've ever met in my life. I said, really? How did that happen? Why is that? And he said, because their whole lives, they were striving to be professional baseball players, their whole lives. And they thought, if I can attain that level of excellence and all the money and fame that comes with it, then I will be happy. But he said, they have attained that level of excellence. They've attained that money and fame. And they realized that that did not fill the God-shaped vacuum within them. It didn't fill it. There's still that God-shaped emptiness in their lives, and they don't know where to turn. They don't know where to turn. And that's why it's such a blessing to be a chaplain there. These guys are unhappy. And that just illustrates how so often the world's definition of success will lead to emptiness. People thinking, if I can just get one rung higher on the ladder, one step higher, then I'll be happy. But they never quite get there. They never find that fulfillment inside of their lives. And here's the first thing I want us to remember about what it means to be successful in God's eyes. Because as believers in Christ, that's the only opinion that matters. Let me say it again. As believers in Christ, that's the only opinion that matters. It's this: real success is pursuing a Jesus-first lifestyle. A Jesus-first lifestyle, that Jesus has first place in our lives, that we live our lives for Him. First and foremost, our desire is, Lord, what can I do for You today? Lord, how can I glorify You today? And glorify is all about lifting Jesus up, allowing our lives somehow to point people to Jesus, to point people to Christ. Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 5. He said this: let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, our task is in our lives to put Jesus first in everything. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. To deny himself. I really like how the Phillips translation translates this verse. If anyone wants to follow my footsteps, he must give up all rights to himself. Deny himself. Hey, anyway, I shouldn't be treated like that. That person over there, they wronged me. They have no right to treat me like that. That person has no right to say those things to me like that. God has no right to tell me to act in this way. It's my life and I'll do it my way. See, that was then. That was before Christ. But when you come to Christ, you realize my way stinks. My way is lousy. I need to deny myself. I need to give up all rights to myself. Because now I am owned by this amazing Savior who paid an awesome price for me by dying on the cross for me. And I love how the Phillips translation puts it. If anyone wants to follow my footsteps, because that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He denied himself. Remember what Philippians said in Philippians 2? That Jesus did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, something to be clutched to hold on to, but he let it go and emptied himself. He gave up all rights to himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Give up all rights to ourselves and to deny ourselves. See, the reality is we get deceived by this world. Our pride wants us to have more than other folks, more power than other folks, more things than other folks. And we think that if in doing that, we will be happy and then people will look up to us and we start valuing the opinion of others more than we value the opinion of God, which is idolatry. It's trying to impress people more than we're trying to follow God and follow in his footsteps. Jesus told this parable. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable and said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with someone who has land and it produces plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually a smart move. Tear down your barns and build larger ones to store all the food that you've been blessed with. There's nothing wrong with that. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. See, where he made his mistake was putting his confidence and security in his stuff. In his ample goods. That's where he blew it. He put his confidence in things and not in God. And this is what Jesus then said after that. But God said to him, here's another but of the Bible, right? But God said to him, here's the opinion that matters. Amen. Here is the opinion that matters. Here's the opinion that all of us should be really concerned about. God's opinion. But God said to him, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? See, this man was so confident in the stuff that he had, but he didn't answer the greatest need of his life, and that was to be right with God. Not to take care of that first, not to prioritize his relationship with God first. And all of us have an amazing blessing. Somewhere along the path, you were confronted with the good news of Jesus Christ. People shared it with you, and it impacted your life. And I know as I look back on my life, there are people that made an impact in my life, shared the good news of Christ with me, discipled me, confronted me, challenged me. And all of those people were so valuable in my life because they were all addressing the number one need of my life. And that is to live my life according to the opinion of God and be concerned about him and not be concerned about the opinions of people around us. That's often referred to as people pleasing. We live our lives to please people. We're afraid to share Jesus with others because we want to please people and we elevate their opinions above God. Should never do that. See, my definition of success, according to God's word, is this. Following Christ in every area of my life, no matter what the cost, in a way that challenges others to follow Christ as well. That we would live our lives saying, you know what, it doesn't matter to me if people look down on me for being a fanatic for Christ, a fan for Christ. That doesn't bother me. Because the opinion I'm ultimately concerned about is Jesus Christ, and I desire to follow him in every area of my life. Do I do it perfectly? Absolutely not. I don't. That's the amazing love of God and grace of God that picks me up again and gets me back on the path and convicts me of what I need to do and challenges me to move forward down that path. So we're to follow Christ in every area of our life, no matter what the cost, in a way that challenges others to follow Christ as well. See, the reality of being significant. There's so many books that are written about significance. People who are searching to have a life of significance, a life of meaning, that my life would count for something. How terrible would it be if you got to the end of your life and you knew you were reaching old age and about to die, and you thought to yourself, my life has not been significant at all. I've not done anything with my life. What a terrible ending. But God allows us to live lives that are significant, that make an impact for eternity. And here's the reality. We all know it. That if we do things for man, to impress men, impress people, those things are temporal. They have no impact in eternity. But if we do things for God and engage in the work of God and glorify God, that those actions can somehow impact all of eternity. The reality of significance is this. If you have worldly success but you've rejected Christ, your life is insignificant. If you have worldly success, if you're the wealthiest man on earth but have rejected Christ, have not done anything for Christ, your life is insignificant. I was reading this week that Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, his stock jumped up, I guess, this week, and he became the sixth wealthiest man on earth. And people were talking about this young man, how young he is, and how successful he is. See, that's the message of the world. That if you gain all of this wealth, somehow your life is significant. Somehow your life is successful. But like the man who built the barns, God would say to us and to the world, fool, this night your soul is required of you. This is the last day of your life. And all the stuff you have, it means nothing. Here's another reality. Worldly success and Christ followed, that is what significance is all about. If you follow Christ, you might say, well, Mel, you're saying that I could be wealthy. And so, absolutely. It's not money that is the root of all evil. The Bible says it's the what of money? The love of money. Why? Because you've elevated money above God. That's the danger. That's the danger here. So even if you have no worldly success, but you've followed Christ, there's great significance in that. And my guess will be that there will be people in heaven who are given rewards by Christ that none of us know their names. But they were faithful in the little things that God gave to them. They were faithful in the testimony of their lives. They did things behind the scenes that didn't gain public recognition, but were great in God's eyes. Because just like Samuel, when he went to anoint the second king of Israel, God said to him, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Exactly. Man looks on the outward appearance. We get that. But God doesn't. He looks on our heart. He looks on what's inside. That's our great God. He knows exactly what's inside of us. You might say, well, Mel, how does he do it? He's God. His power is awesome. Far beyond our abilities. He's infinitely more powerful than we are. He somehow can keep track of what's inside my heart because he is this awesome God that deserves our worship. And even as a church, we need to understand this, that it's not about numbers in our church. It's about the quality of our worship of God. What God is concerned about is the heart of all of us in this church. God never judges the success of a church by its numbers. Amen? Never. He never will judge a church by its numbers. What he will do is look at the church and see into the hearts of the folks that make up the church. Not a building, but a group of people. He's concerned about the heart. I love what William Barclay wrote. William Barclay was a famous commentator. Loved by many. He wrote this. A church is in danger of death when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus Christ. Hey, we've got all these programs going on. That's why I like to use the word ministry. I don't say, the youth program. No, it's a ministry. The youth ministry. It's not just a program going on. We're not just trying to keep the kids active. It's trying to minister to the lives of folks in every area of our life. I see Joan here. Yeah, the thread, Living Threads ministry. I love that. They're making these quilts for folks to encourage them and let them know that we're praying for them. It's a ministry. It's not just to keep folks busy. See, we love Jesus more than we love systems. That's our desire. And if we ever mess that up, we're dying as a church. The danger that any church runs into is that it should become a club. Every church activity is necessary, but only as it serves the primary activity of bringing men and women face to face with Jesus Christ. That every one of our ministries and everyone who's involved in a ministry would say this is all about bringing people into a closer relationship with God. Jesus first. Jesus first in everything. And here's the next real key component of being successful in God's eyes. To deny yourself. Real success is putting Christ's agenda above my own. I don't know if you're like me, but I always want to push my agenda up, right? I always want to push what I want to do up and push what Jesus wants me to do down. That's my flesh doing battle inside of me. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things I should do, I don't do. It's this battle raging in me. Expect it. It's part of life. It's part of following Christ. We know it. It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But God always, always will give us the strength, if we plug into it, to overcome the flesh and live a life that's led by the Spirit. That's our desire, to live a life led by the Spirit. If I fail in that, I cannot say, God, you failed. No, I failed plugging into His power that He longs to give me. He longs to give me. See, we need to put God's agenda above our own. What does God want me to do today? When I go to work, what does Christ expect of me today at work? No matter what the cost, following Christ, let the chips fall where they may, but what does Jesus expect of me in the workplace? What does Jesus expect of me in my marriage as a husband or for some of you as a wife? What does God expect of me? That's a question we need to constantly put in front of us to keep as a priority. When I'm with my kids, what does Jesus expect of me? Does He want me to keep my kids busy running all these programs and doing all these things? Now, in and of themselves, they're not evil, right? I have six kids. Yesterday, I took my one son to a volleyball practice in the morning. Then I took my other son to this football camp that he was involved in the early afternoon and late morning. That was busy. It's not a bad thing. But if I'm neglecting my children's hearts, if I'm not being the dad that is asking them about spiritual things, then I'm not following Christ's agenda. I'm not putting Christ's agenda above my own. That's what we need to be asking ourselves. And I love how Paul talked about it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Keep your finger in Luke 9. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. As you know, Paul was a person that was rising in leadership in the Jewish faith. And he was climbing the corporate ladder of Judaism. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 says this. And I'll start at verse 4. He's talking about the confidence he should have to go to heaven before he came to Christ. Hey, although I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Hey, if you think that you can earn your way to heaven, listen to my awards. Listen to the lapel pins that I have on my jacket. It says this. Circumcised on the eighth day, like every Jew should be. Of the people of Israel, the chosen people of God. Of the tribe of Benjamin, which had special status in Israel because they were the only tribe that stayed true to Judah when there was a civil war. The only tribe that stayed true to Judah, the lead tribe of Israel, was Benjamin. And from that point on in Jewish history, the people of Benjamin always had a special status. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Nobody has more rule than the Pharisee, right? That's why it was so shocking when Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. What was he saying? You work your way to heaven? He said, no, you have to be perfect. The Pharisees might follow a lot of rules, but you have to be perfect to go to heaven. And since none of us are perfect, that's why we need a Savior. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, this is the reality. As far as my rituals without Christ, Paul's saying zero. All the stuff that I did as a Jew, all my rituals, all the rules that I followed as a Pharisee meant nothing. In fact, Paul saw them as not only not a gain, but they were a loss. That would be a bad situation, right? If you had a company and you thought that all of these things were revenue on your spreadsheet, All these things were income. You were making money. But then you realize, no, wait a minute. Those things I've been putting as income on my revenue sheet are actually losses. It's not a good thing for a business if that happens. That's what Paul says. All the things that I thought were gain were loss because they were keeping me from Christ. What's a ritual? A ritual is this: any practice or code of behavior regularly performed in a set manner, generally for religious purposes, a hoop to jump through. And sadly, folks, all around us, there are people who think they're doing the rituals and they're going to heaven because of the rituals that they've done. They've prayed all of these prayers over and over again. They've done these things. They've been baptized. They've led ministry in the Sunday school or children's ministry. They've done this thing or that thing. But all of that means nothing. It's a ritual trap. You know what rituals are like? People who get in the ritual trap say this: I have a lot in my ritual bank account. I've done a lot for God. I've gone through a lot of rituals. Think of all the years I've been going to church to earn my way to heaven. The trap is this: I've done them for years. I've done this for years. I will continue to do them because I put my faith in my stuff, in my rituals, in my work. And then they say, I reject faith alone because that minimizes and diminishes my rituals. Like Paul said, the things that I thought were gain, you're telling me now they're loss? I can't accept that. So what happens? I can't give up my rituals now. I've invested too much in them. But the power of the cross challenges us to let go of the rituals and realize that in and of themselves, all those good things you did are good. If they're done for Christ, after coming to faith in Christ and realizing that it's through Him that we have salvations. So my rituals without Christ, zero, Paul says. It was not only a zero, it's a negative. My relatives without Christ, there are people that say, well, you know, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a descendant of the Hebrews. Of course I'm in. I hear people say, I was raised in a Christian home, therefore I'm a believer. Now we know, you've heard the analogy, that's like saying, I live in a garage, so therefore I'm a car. Exactly, right? You're not. Just because you live in a Christian home doesn't mean you're a Christian. See, God demands each of us to make that decision for himself or herself. That's why we don't baptize people until they've made a decision for Christ themselves. And then follow that with baptism, the public affirmation of the change Jesus has made in our lives. My record without Christ, all my lapel pins mean nothing, Paul says. My righteousness without Christ equals zero, nothing when it comes to attaining heaven. But here's the priceless part of it. My relationship with Christ, priceless. My relationship with Christ, priceless. And I love when I see, we have a big game coming up next Sunday, right? Everybody's talking about the what? The Super Bowl. Super Bowl's coming up. You think, oh man, these guys who play on the Super Bowl team, they must have it good. They've given this platform and people look up to them. That's why this one athlete by the name of Kurt Warner, he's one of my favorite athletes of all time. Because he attained that level. In fact, I have a clip I want to show you. It's from a few years ago, but I saw this live, and I'll never forget this moment when he was brought to the platform after winning the divisional game and going to the Super Bowl, the excitement of that. And of course, that's a good thing. But in being given that platform, how will you use it? How will you use it? And let's watch this video of Kurt Warner. They're going to play it from the back. All right. I just love when somebody has a platform for Christ and uses it. Amen? I just love that. And the reality is each one of us is given a platform for Christ. Each one of us has an area of influence in our lives. And that we would live our lives for Christ in that way and direct people that they would see in us an attitude that says, my relationship with Christ is priceless. If God gives you success in worldly eyes, there's nothing evil with that. As long as your relationship with Christ is priceless and everything else falls under that. That's why Philippians 3:7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, it was a loss because it kept me from Christ. All this stuff in my life, it's keeping me from living for Christ. The word in the Greek there is hageomai, which means counted. It's an accounting term. It's a ledger term to assess, reckon, or evaluate, as in an accounting ledger. I counted as loss. I changed it on my ledger sheet. No, those things kept me from understanding God's amazing grace. And I love what it says in the passage we've had. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world or loses or forfeits himself? You know, that tells me that the soul within you is more valuable than this world. The soul within you is more valuable than all the stuff in this world. And making sure we are right with God is incredibly valuable. Here's the next thing. Take up your cross. Here's another definition of success. A component of success. Take up your cross daily. Real success is walking the walk no matter what the cost. See, if you lived in Jerusalem and you saw somebody carrying a cross, you would say, oh, that person's a dead man. That person's as good as dead. All the dreams that they had, they're gone. They're dead. And Jesus said, I want you to take up your cross daily and follow me. It's all part of denying ourselves and realizing that the dreams that I have in my flesh are all dead ends. They all lead to destruction. But what really leads to life is to follow Jesus Christ. And to realize that any success we have, it's all because every breath we have is a gift from God. You know the analogy of the turtle on the fence post, amen? If you see a turtle on a fence post, what do you think? Didn't get there by itself, right? He didn't get up there by himself. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know that's true. And the reality is, all of us, no matter what level of success you attain, no matter how high your fence post is, you are a turtle on a fence post. You did not get there by yourself. God allowed that to happen. Whatever success you had, God allowed it to happen. You are a turtle. I am a turtle on a fence post. All because of God. To take up our cross daily. To say, I have died to myself. My life is as good as dead in Christ. But alive in his agenda now, to live for him, as the text says in Luke chapter 9, to take up your cross daily. And there's an element of suffering there as well by taking up your cross. Yeah, people are going to put you down. People will make fun of you. People will call you things like bigots and they'll call you close-minded. But that doesn't matter to the person who loves Jesus, because you love Jesus more than anything on this planet. There's a story told of a famous Indian evangelist. His name was Sadhu Singh, an evangelist in India. And he was traveling through a Himalayan pass to get to a village to tell people about Jesus. And he had a Tibetan guide with him. And they were walking through this pass in a snowstorm, battling what's called the sleep of death. When you get so cold, you want to just fall down and sleep. But you know if you do that, you die, because they're so cold. And as they're traveling on this mountain pass, they see a heap on the path. And it turns out to be another traveler who's barely alive. And Sadhu Singh, this evangelist, Christian evangelist, said, we've got to help this man. But the Tibetan guide said, no, we will die if we do that. He walked on ahead as Sadhu Singh picked up this half-conscious man and began to help him make his way through the pass. And after a while, he realized that in helping this man, he became warmer. In struggling to help this other person, he became warmer. And so did the half-conscious man. And later on, as they walked through the pass, they saw another heap, which turned out to be the Tibetan guide who had frozen to death and died. But both Sadhu Singh and this other man made it through the pass and lived. Great illustration of, for those who want to save their life, they will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it, will gain it. And so often it's in giving ourselves to Christ and following him that we gain true life. That's why if I'm ever freezing on a Tibetan pass, Himalayan pass with you, I will make sure you carry me to save your life. That's what I'll do. See, the definition of saving your life, focused on pursuing self-centered goals and pleasures. Hey, I want to live my life for myself. You're going to lose your life and your eternal life. Like the man building the barn, fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Here's a few now whats I want to challenge you with. Settle, if you want to be successful in God's eyes, settle the first place issue in your life. Who do you take your marching orders from every day? Who do you desire to glorify every day? May in your heart you say, Jesus, I desire to glorify Him in my marriage, in the way I treat my spouse, in the way I treat my kids, in the way I treat my friends, in the priorities I have in my life. I want to settle the first place issue in my life, that Jesus has first place. Like Colossians 1 says, so that in all things Jesus might have supremacy. In more common terms, it's that He might have first place in our lives. Here's the second thing. Seek to point people to Jesus in everything that you do. Let your light so shine that your desire every day is, God, I want to point people to You. I want there to be an arrow on my life that points up to You, so that people will get to know You and somehow be attracted to the gospel through the way I live my life and the words I say and the testimony of what You've done in my life. Here's the third thing. Use your gifts and abilities in family, ministry, and work, knowing that these gifts are from God. You say, God, whatever gifts and abilities I have, I want to use them for You. And that may be used informally. It may just be the way you love one another here at Riverview Church, the way you greet a stranger who comes in, the way you help folks that are feeling discouraged and defeated and downtrodden. But to use our gifts and abilities, the resources God has given us, to glorify God, because they are all from Him. Here's number four. Give it your best. Don't give God a half-hearted effort. Give it your best in these three areas of family, work, and ministry. Being all there with integrity. Being all there in my family, in my ministry, in my work, to be all there with integrity. And if there's something that doesn't match the word of Christ, that doesn't match following closely in the footsteps of Jesus, we're going to change. Here's the last thing. Guard your life against compromise and distractions. Know that when you start moving forward for Christ, you are now a target for Satan to seek to discourage and distract and have you compromise various things in your life. Don't give in to that. Don't allow any compromise in your life. No distractions, that you would keep focused on what God has laid before you so that you can make a difference for eternity and in God's eyes find true success. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, it's a battle and You know it. You lived on this earth and You saw the battle that rages around us. But Lord, our prayer today is to be successful in Your eyes, God. Not to be concerned about the opinions of the world, what their definition of success is all about. But that our desire is to know You, to glorify You, and to make a difference for You in our lives. Help us not to get distracted. Help us not to compromise, God, but to glorify You in everything that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing How Great Is Our God.